Archdiocese of New Zealand
of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents
In the Narthex
with Father Paul Patitsis.
Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church.
And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos Patitsis of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, still located in lovely Western Springs, or should I say the still lovely Western Springs. It's easy to find us if you're coming from the motorway and you're heading west toward the first exit, St. Luke's Road exit after the downtown area. And we'd love to see you on a Sunday. And we start our services generally, the Orthros at 8:45. And then we have the Divine Liturgy at 10 in the morning. And it usually goes for about an hour and a half. So love to see you. We have an interesting program. Hopefully you'll find it interesting. A program we're continuing our discussion about youth ministry, is what we're saying. But of course, we haven't even gotten to youth ministry yet. We're talking about the things that go into preparing our child, even from the womb. We talked about that, and then in their first years of life, and so we're going to continue in that vein for a little longer, because I think that those are foundational elements, and we'd like to share them with you. God bless. Well, I love that sound of that group. What's the name of that group again, President? Something urban.
No, they're called the Digital Age.
Digital Age, sorry, urban. Digital Age. And, of course, the word digital comes from the Latin word for fingers, digits. We used to call them digits when we were kids. Now, no one would ever think to call your fingers digits, but they used to call them digits. So it was your fingers for counting with. So you have the word digital. Anyway, we are talking about raising children. And we're talking about raising children because we want to get to the point eventually of talking about children, ministry to children. And I think what we need to say in the outset, which is something we've said in other ways and other times, is that children are inherently receptive to the spiritual life. And we see this all the time as priests and presbyteria, but even more so when they have been baptized. So in the Orthodox Church and in the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church and some other churches, they emphasize infant baptism. And some people, you know, over the ages have discouraged that. They say, well, children who are infants can't know God, therefore why baptize them? Well, the simple answer to that is, at what age can you know God? Can you tell me that? God is incomprehensible. Well, we can't begin to know him, so we can know some things about him, perhaps. But actually, as far as knowing him with the heart, the child is much more capable than the adult. You know, we learn to stop listening to our hearts as we get older. But when we're children, we listen with our hearts immediately and effortlessly. And so children are actually very, very well suited to learning things about the spiritual life. And some of the earliest saints of the church were children. There is a story about one of the saints. You may have heard this story about before, but Saint Kyrikos, who was only two and a half, three years old, just barely verbal. And I had first heard of him on Mount Athos, visiting the monasteries of Mount Athos because they had his skull there. And if you can imagine, I was a 17-year-old young man when I visited Mount Athos, and I knew enough about science to recognize, and it doesn't take a genius to know this, but to recognize a skull of an infant. And there's a big hole in the skull. And I thought, what in the world happened to this person? And they said, and then they went on. But later on, I found out the story that his mother was being pressured into abandoning her faith. And even seduced, I suppose, is the right word. But she was steadfast against it. She wasn't succumbing to the seduction. She was very staunch and resisting. And at some point, the person who was trying to seduce her became violent with her. And at that point, Saint Kyrikos stood against that person who was an emperor, Roman emperor, and said, "Stop hurting my mommy," or something like that. You know, it wasn't a declaration of faith in Christ, but it was a declaration of, this is wrong what you're doing. This is wrong. And he was summarily executed. I don't know how to say it with politely. It's still the radio, and thousands of people could be listening. We don't want to offend anyone, but his skull was smashed. We'll just say that. And he died. So he had a comprehension of right and wrong. He had a comprehension of good and evil. And he had a comprehension at some level of God and things that are not of God. And for that, he was declared a saint as a martyr.
As I walk the wild. nothing left but letting go.
Well, lots to talk about today and not enough time. I already feel the crunch of the clock. Just started the program. But we're talking about children and their capacity for faith. And I remember two stories. I want to share them briefly with you. Two stories of children. I'm not going to name names who they were, but one child, a little boy, he was attending the church where his parents went. And he was, again, just barely verbal, 3 years old, something like that. And he said to the priest, "Hi, Jesus." And the priest turned red because he didn't feel himself to be worthy of that acclamation. But the point that I'm making is that the little boy did see Christ in that man, and he verbalized it, and he said it correctly. He didn't say it incorrectly. Another story is of another person, a young person, who was just really, maybe again, 2 or 3 years old, who was attending church and sees Jesus in the liturgy. Now, how is that possible, little child, to be able to see that? But it happens. And that should tell us something about their aptitude for faith. Now, this is a story from the book we were sharing with you last time called Conversation with Children from Sister Magdalene. And this is from the Stavropagiac Monastery of St. John the Baptist in Essex, England.
Father Paul, what does Stavropagiac mean?
Pagi means a fountain. Stavros is a cross. Stavropagiac means a place where the cross has also been planted and it's gushing forth blessings. So that's the poetic explanation. But the practical explanation is it's any place that is attached to a monastery or a patriarchate in a place that maybe isn't traditionally the place of the patriarchate or the monastery, but where the rules of that monastery and the administration of that place still go back to the mother that planted the cross. So, for instance, there is a Stavropagiac Monastery in the United States, which is under the Ecumenical Patriarchate. Even though the whole Archdiocese of America is under the Ecumenical Patriarchate, this Stavropagiac Monastery answers directly to the Patriarchate. It doesn't go through the Archbishop of America. Its administration is directly connected to the Patriarchate. So this particular monastery of St. John the Baptist is also answering directly to the Patriarchate of Constantinople. If I hope that answers your question.
Well, you know, it's such an unusual word, and I'm sure that it might have stood out as something that they're not going to find in the dictionary.
Yes, and I tried to kind of gloss over it and say it quickly, but you're right to point it out.
Okay. Anyway.
So here we go.
A Stavropagiac reading for the day.
Yes. Children teach other children. Sometimes, while we pray secretly for inspiration when a question is asked, the children themselves come up with an appropriate answer. So now she tells a story. A boy, named age 7, doesn't say the name. "If God's so big, he's everywhere, so how come he can't fit inside us?" Before I could answer, a girl, 8 years old, answered, "It's obvious, by the Holy Spirit." The boy responded, "But how can I know if it's the Holy Spirit in me?" "I can't see him." And the girl responded, "You can feel him, though." The boy said, "Well, I can't." And Sister Magdalena says, "If we can't feel him, we can ask God to help us feel him one day." "How will you know?" asked the boy. "You will know all right," said the sister. And meanwhile, there is a way he comes in you that you can see. And then the boy says, "When we take the bread and the wine," meaning the Holy Communion, "later in our prayer, we will beseech, Lord, grant the child to know thee by thy Holy Spirit. Give him to taste the sweetness of thy love. Do not let the world hold him back." So this is a beautiful insight from Sister Magdalene's practical experience, that the child can also understand the faith. They don't have to be, scholars.
Well, I'm just thinking about how it happens from time to time that parents can actually learn more about the spiritual life through their children than through a book or anything else that they've had, because there's some, the children's connection to God is really real. And you might have a situation where the Lord is speaking to you through your child, or just the child has insight from above and speaks it, and you have to stop and listen to that. You can't. It's not good to say, "Oh, I'm older. I have authority. My child can't tell me anything." You know.
I find that. I'm so glad that you're my wife as an example of that, because when our children said things like that, you always were able, God bless you, to respect that they might have had an insight that was from God, revealed from God. And that's so important when you're trying to cultivate faith in your children. Don't try to correct them every time they start talking about God. Listen to them. Maybe some things they say need a little tweaking here and there, but don't immediately go to the tweaking.
Well, yeah, and I would say don't make a big deal about it either. Just because they said something profound doesn't mean like you have to jump all over the place. Did you hear what my child just said?
Yeah, that's true too. Otherwise, that's another distortion. So we should just consider it natural that, of course, a child can comprehend things about God. But it is a little disconcerting to the parent when the child knows something you don't. And here I'm telling you as a priest and a theologian and so forth, but many times our children stumped us, or they had insights that were way beyond their years. And I'm like, wow, how did they know that? Or how did they have that insight? So, and that's just not our children. I'm again, as a priest of almost 30 years now, 29 years, I've seen so many children who have that insight. And I've told you stories on the radio about those kinds of things. So it's very common. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, also, when they're baptized, they're full members of the church. They're not miniature members, mm-hmm. or half members. They're full members of the church. So we don't want to treat them like they have to do everything through us, you know?
Yeah, yeah. I do like stories. We had a group of people at our church. I don't want to say too much more than that, because to respect their privacy, a group of people came to check out our church, and they brought their children with them, mostly women, and the children were boys and girls. And they asked a question. One of them asked a very sincere and not a threatening in any way question about icons, about why do we have icons, and are they idols? And so I didn't want to answer in a typical theological way and say something, because the person wasn't trying to engage me in a debate. They just wanted to understand. So, and I respected that. So anyway, I said, "Can you give me just a moment to answer your question?" So I went and I took an icon of St. John Maximovich, and not knowing really what would happen at all, had zero anticipation of what might happen, but I just felt prompted to do it. So I handed the icon to a little boy there. And the little boy, who had never even seen an icon before, had never been in an Orthodox church before that day, looked at the icon and kissed the saint. And he kissed him on the face. I mean, he didn't just, kiss him, he kissed him. And then he gave me back the icon. And everybody in the room, their jaws dropped, because they understood that the child knew what an icon is. He didn't, there's no way the child thought that the icon was going to talk to him, or that, if he left the room, that the saint, he wouldn't see the saint again. He just understood that through that image, he communicated with a real person who's alive in Christ, Anyway, that's just another story. There's many, many stories. But we want to talk about, how important it is for the family to have faith. We're talking about the children's ability to perceive God, but also, the parents do so much for their children when they can have an openness to God. And I'm asking Presbytero to read a story of revelation that came to a family through hardship. And what's the name of the book, Presbytero? Because it's a book full of stories.
Orthodox Christian Parenting, Cultivating God's Creation.
Okay, and we don't know the author. The only thing we know is that's from Zoe Press. And I think it's a recent book. I don't know the exact.
Well, it looks to be, what do you call it, a collaboration of sorts. It's got a lot of different stories from all over the world, really.
Yes. Anyway, this is a very, very good story. Seems to be from America, as far as I can tell. But would you share it with us, Presbytero?
Sure. This one's titled God Provides. Once we went through a very hard time financially when my husband lost his job. We had just given birth to our fifth child at the time. Though my husband found part-time and temporary jobs here and there, we went through a period of 15 months without full-time work or the means to make ends meet. We had closed our credit cards prior to this unemployment, and I'm glad because we would probably still be paying off the debt if we had lived on credit for 15 months. Being unemployed was a huge struggle, but in hindsight, the struggle was a huge gift for us. This was a time when we saw miracles happen and our faith increased. Sometimes it takes a desperate situation for our prayer to be transformed from something routine that we speak with our lips to something that we cry out from the heart. At one point during the struggle, I was out of food and had no money to buy groceries, and I can remember looking into the pantry to find something to feed the children. Seeing that there was almost nothing there, I was overcome with this sense of helplessness, and from the depth of my soul, a cry for help came out, "Panagia, help me." And the next day, a stranger, someone whom I had never met or seen before, walked up to me at church and handed me $1,000. God provides. Sometimes it takes a really desperate situation for us to realize that we are not in control. God is in control. And if we put our faith in Him, He will take care of us. When I think back about that period of financial hardship, it puts a smile on my face because it was during this period of time in our life when St. John Maximovich took us in as his orphans, as he had done for so many thousands of families. I had been told to pray to St. John repeatedly throughout the day, every day for help for our family and for a job for my husband. We read his life and miracles to the children and our meals, and we traveled to San Francisco to venerate his relics to ask for help in person. St. John worked miracles in our lives. He took care of us materially, and he changed us spiritually. We never asked people for food or money, but St. John arranged everything. Food would show up at the door. Unexpected checks would arrive in the mail. The things we saw happen were miraculous, and not just once or twice, but month after month for a year. Though we never knew how we would make ends meet, we always had just enough to get by. However, the biggest miracle of it all was that through this experience, St. John showed us that the saints are alive and active in our lives. He made me believe in the saints, and through that, he gave me faith in God that I did not have before. Now that we have our material needs met, the struggle becomes one of trying to cultivate that same sense of desperation in our prayers for our salvation. To hold on to that feeling of knowing we have nothing, we are nothing, that we stand before God empty-handed, that our time on this earth is running out, that our only hope is in God, and that without God's mercy we will perish, that we are desperate for His mercy, that our prayers for mercy can be something more than just words we say, but something we cry out from our heart. But our pride and egos get in the way, and we fill our lives with distractions, and we forget to pray, and we forget that our time is short, and we live in our passions, and so God sends us more struggles that we may keep returning to Him.
just the way, the way that we met. It's just that some voices remind me I'm not strong enough to put all my
The guy says, "You were sunshine, I was rain." Sometimes, even when we're being blessed by God, we still feel like it's raining outside, but or raining inside. But we had this interesting story, and I wanted just to review it a little bit with Presbytera. Presbytera, maybe we'll just start with you. What were your impressions on that story? And maybe I can just reflect on that.
Oh, well, I think you and I have been in that desperate situation before, I know. Well, we've had other things that happened to us over a long period of time that we never expected. The money one for us, it was more short-lived. And I think I can really understand what it's like to pray from that depth and to be surprised by an answer. Because although we pray with faith and although we pray from that depth, we really don't know the answer until it comes. And then when it comes and it keeps coming, I think that's when we understand that that God is working in our lives, and the more we need Him, and the more we trust Him, the more He acts. And so He makes it so that we are a part of the effort of the answer of that of our need.
We call that synergia. Just in case anybody doesn't know that theological word,
yeah, there's a name for it.
Synergia. I think it's BP now. BP petrol stations is. Synergy, or maybe it's Mobil. Mobil, Exxon has a Synergy petrol that you can buy. Synergy just means it works together with, in this case, God working with man. But, and so, yes, there is that tremendous synergy between God and man. The other thing I wanted to share from that story, which is not in the story at all, or it's only referenced in the kind of a offhand way. What do you think was the effect of that challenge on the faith of the children?
Yeah, it had to be really tremendous because they're so much more open. They're less prone to doubt in a cynical way. Mm-hmm. And so I'm sure that it was really profound. They will be a witness of what their parents did. They'll always be a witness.
I mean, they said that they read the life of St. John Maximovich at the dinner table. They talked about his miracles. They prayed to him all together as a family. So every time a miracle happened, the children must have said, "Oh, well, of course, that's normal."
Yeah.
Which is lovely, lovely.
Yeah, they will have lived it fully.
Yeah.
Looks like we've got 20 seconds to go, Father.
Well, thanks for listening. This is a ministry of the Holy Archdiocese of New Zealand. Look forward to being with you again next week. Thank you.